We're going to be in Luke chapter 16. If you were here in Sunday school, I mentioned that I don't have any formal Bible college training, and therefore I do things a little different sometimes. I'm going to teach a little more than I preach this morning, but rest assured, if you hang around for the afternoon, I will preach at you a little bit. If you didn't see in the back, we got missionary prayer cards. I've got tons of these, and we need to update the picture because the baby was like 3 weeks old in the picture, and he's over a year now. So I got to get rid of these so that I have a justification to get new ones. So you'd be helping me out if you'd put them on your fridge. And what I like to tell people, you know, we don't have ours on our fridge either. Pick somewhere in your house that you're going to see periodically, at least once a day. And we have all of our cards up in one board, and I walk by it and I see a different card every day. It's amazing how the Lord works that way. And if he brings us to your mind, then say a prayer and we'd appreciate it. Luke chapter 16, I want to talk about hell today. It's the most exciting subject that we could ever talk about at church, right? No, not really, but it is an important one. Specifically, I want to look at a passage of scripture that covers someone who was there and still is there to this very day. And although we're not given his name, I think we can learn quite a bit from this individual. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to be here today. I thank you for this group of folks that have come out, Lord, that have desired to serve you, desire to plant a church here and serve here in this area, in this community, Lord, as we heard. Many new families moving in, Border Patrol, or probably other reasons as well, Lord, and just pray that you would give the pastor and these folks, Lord, a desire to reach them, to see souls saved in this community, Lord, to see a church grow up that would serve and desire to serve you, Lord, and Lord, that you would get all the glory in that. Pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. As your pastor mentioned, going out on visitation, door knocking, whatever you want to call it, it is a lot of fun. You're missing out if you haven't had the bad things happen to you. I've been cussed at. Pastor's son and I a couple years back got spit at. We got thrown off of one guy's porch and went to the neighbor's porch, and the first guy's yelling at us saying he doesn't want to hear it either. I've had it happen. It's you look back on it, it's interesting. I joked with our pastor one time that sometimes you door knock in an area. Our area is predominantly Catholic, Mormon, and Seventh-day Adventist. What I would call true Christians are few and far between. And so when you door knock in an area like that, I've joked with our pastor that sometimes it feels like all you're doing is taking people's excuses away when they stand before God, which is something we're going to kind of talk about here in a minute, which is why I use that introduction. But there are only four men who have ever spoke with authority concerning the other side of death. And you might think in your head who those four men are. I'll tell you in just a minute. Now, many people have tried. They've tried to speak about what comes after death. I've talked about it many times in messages I've given, but not with real authority. Only four men have ever been on both sides and made statements about what life after death looks like. Now, obviously, the first one would be the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been on both sides. Lazarus, John, who was given the revelation, and Paul, who in 2 Corinthians talks about the third heaven. Today we're going to look at the story that Jesus tells about a rich man and Lazarus. This is not a parable, it's an actual real story. As I already mentioned, we're not told who the rich man is, but rest assured, he was and still is very much a real person alive today. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. Now I read that verse, and I think that's a pretty good position to be in. He fared sumptuously every day. Sounds good, right? But we continue reading verse 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate, full of sores. Well, that doesn't sound good. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. That sounds even worse. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Can we get two people that are any further apart in this world? I doubt it. Somebody who's faring sumptuously compared to a beggar who would be happy with the mere crumbs off the table and has a dog licking his sores. Verse 22 says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried away, or carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died also and was buried." And one commentator, I think it was J. Vernon McGee, says something interesting about the rich man when he was, it just says he was died and he was buried. But he surmises, you know, the way we live in the world today, he was buried. Yeah, it was probably a beautiful ceremony. And they probably got up and said these fine words for this man because, you know, he was a rich man and he was a good man and he was all of those things. But the next verse, verse 23 says, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." So notice the Bible states Lazarus dies and is carried into Abraham's bosom. Sounds pretty good. What happened to his body, I wonder? Well, the text doesn't say. Tradition, though, tradition would have us understand that it was likely just discarded. It was likely just thrown in the valley of Gehenna. And basically what that is a trash heap where they just throw their refuge. They just get rid of it and burn it. But the rich man's given a nice burial. Well, it's kind of interesting to think about. Notice it doesn't really matter. I'll say that again. It's interesting to think about what happened to their bodies, how were they buried, but it doesn't really matter. What does matter is that your soul is going to leave your body and it's going to continue to live. The question that we should be asking ourselves is, where does our soul go? So notice that the place that these two souls go is vastly different. Even more so than the lives that they lived. And they lived vastly different lives. One was rich, well taken care of, lived sumptuously. The other just had dogs licking his sores and begged for table scraps. Yet the place they find themselves now is vastly different, even more so than that. Lazarus going to Abraham's bosom, the rich man to a place of torment. And I think it's good to stop and at this point and talk about a couple of things. First, the Greek word that's translated hell in this passage is actually Hades. This is important because it means the unseen world, or simply the unseen, a place that we cannot see. And we have the misfortune, in a sense, of reading hell, because in our minds, we read hell, we think of like something like the lake of fire. We think of just, you know, torment and pain and burning, which it is a place of torment. But hell and the lake of fire are actually two vastly different places. And notice that the word Hades here translated hell really refers to both the place of torment that the rich man found himself in, but it also refers to the place unseen that is Abraham's bosom. Both are part of Hades and both are unseen by us. And when the person died prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so we're talking Old Testament, this story is about Old Testament situation. Prior to that resurrection, when the soul died, you went to Hades. Now, you either went to, we could say, the good side or the bad side. If you wanted to use modern, 20th century vernacular, you could say the light side or the dark side. None of those places adequately describe it. You went to Hades or you went to Abraham's bosom. You went to a place of torment or you went to paradise. Vastly different places, but yet in the same area. They're both Hades. And I don't want to get too sidetracked, but it's important. And I do want to explain this a little bit further, because we teach today that when you die, you go to hell. But we also teach that when you die, if you're unsaved, you go to hell. We teach if you're a Christian and you're saved, you'd go to heaven. Well, how can there be a contradiction? Well, there's not. After Christ died, he descended first into the depths of the earth, but then ascended into heaven, taking those that were in paradise or in Abraham's bosom to heaven with him. And that can be found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. And we know now from 2 Corinthians 5:8, the other place that when the New Testament believers dies, they don't go to paradise anymore. Paradise is empty. Now when we die as Christians, we go to heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." When we die, we don't go to Hades, we don't go to hell, we don't go to Abraham's bosom, we go to heaven and we're ever present with the Lord. And that is why we say someone today has died that is not a believer in Jesus Christ, they've gone to hell. There's no contradiction here between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's really an unfortunate translation situation. It's one of those where it pays to do a little bit of research. Because the Greek Hades does in fact include that place of torment, what we consider hell. The other side just being empty. kind of a lot to wrap up in there. If you have any questions, your pastor will totally explain it to you after the service. The second thing I want to highlight is to clarify the word death. Because in our culture today, we think of death like my computer died. It's done. It doesn't work anymore. But biblically, scripturally, death just means separation. That's all it means. It doesn't mean to cease existing. It doesn't mean extinction. It just means separated. So when we say somebody's died, they've separated from their body. And this is important because both we see the Lazarus and the rich man when they died, all that happened was they were separated from their body, and they went to one to paradise and one to a place of torment. But notice something else. They're both captive. Once they went there, that's where they were. It's a place they cannot leave. Lazarus was in a place of we call paradise. He was obviously comfortable, but he was stuck there. He could not, of his own free will, leave and go somewhere else. The rich man, too, is captive. He was and still is stuck in that place of torment. He, too, of his own free will, cannot leave. Now, he will at some point, and we'll get to that. Think about the second death that the Bible talks about. Again, does not refer to our souls no longer existing. It speaks of something far worse, and that's going to be eternal separation from God. The first death is that physical death, that physical separation from your body. The second death, if you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the second death is a permanent, eternal separation from God. It's still not extinction. You still exist. If we keep going in Luke chapter 16, now we're in verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou hast in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil thing. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from us thence. So as we already discussed the implication here, the rich man cannot leave. He's there. He's not going anywhere, and he knows it. He asked for even a dip of water on his tongue. He asked for Lazarus, as we'll see, to leave and go see his family. He knows he can't leave, but neither can Lazarus. And I find that interesting. He too is stuck. Not that he would want to leave. Remember the life that he had, the life that he lived. He didn't have a good life. Why would he want to go back to that? But let's say he was like you or I, and he lived in the greatest nation in the world, and he had it pretty good. Still can't go back. Abraham points out there's a great gulf between them. So neither can they leave. They can't pass between. If you're in that place of torment, you can't go to paradise. If you're in paradise, you can't go to that place of torment to dip your finger in a cool glass of water and supply it to them. There's nothing you can do to help them. Just as the rich man's captured in torment, Lazarus is captive in his place of comfort. The idea is, the thing that we need to take away from this is, once a soul goes to its destination, it cannot leave. It's permanent. As we already discussed, Christ ultimately did go to paradise, and he took those in Abraham's bosom to heaven. But they couldn't leave on their own. It took Christ going there. Christ pulls them out. And unfortunately for the souls that are in the place of torment, continually going to the place of torment even to today, when they finally leave, it's going to be because Christ pulls them out. But they're going to stand at a great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20 talks about this. And they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's what we call the second death, i.e. permanent, eternal, not death, separation from God. For those that are taking notes, this is not extinction. You don't cease to exist. You're just permanently separated from God. Now, if you think about the implications of that, if you die not trusting Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you're going to go to a place of torment, hell, where you desire to not be there, only to see Christ one time before he casts you in the lake of fire, even worse, and you're never going to be able to see him again. The next bit's interesting in Luke chapter 16. Now we're at verse 27. It also reveals some curious things to me. Or curious to me. It reveals some things to all of us. Verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them. Again, we're talking about Lazarus at this point. He wants to send Lazarus back. Lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham says unto them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. What's interesting about that is what happened at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A bunch of other people were brought back too. And they walked around and were rejected. So not only does Jesus tell us if even one came back from the dead, they wouldn't believe him. We actually have that historically happening. But in our passage, the rich man never wants to see his family again. Imagine that. He's in a place of torment, and he knows he's not leaving for a very long time. And he may or may not know that when he does leave, he's going to get cast in the lake of fire. I don't know if he understands that fully or not. But he never wants to see his family again. Imagine that. Never wanting to see your family again. At least he doesn't want to be with them again. I think it would be okay in his mind seeing them if they were far off in paradise like Lazarus. That he would probably be good with, because he says, send him back to preach to my family. I don't ever want them to enter this place of torment that I find myself in. So he asks Abraham to send Lazarus to his father's house to witness to the lost. And notice he has a concern for the family. I like what J. Vernon McGee says in his Through the Bible commentary about this section. He says, as Jesus recounts the incident of the rich man Lazarus, that is the poor man, notice his concern for the living brothers. He wanted them to repent, that is to change their minds before it was too late. And then this is J. Vernon McGee says, friend, if the lost could come back, they would preach the gospel to us. There is not a single person dead today who would not preach the gospel to us if they had the opportunity, regardless of if they're in heaven or hell. If they had the opportunity to come here, they would want to preach the gospel. This is a powerful statement, because if the lost could come back today, they would want to preach the gospel to us. Why? It's my favorite question in the world, by the way. My kids come up to me and ask why I'm actually okay with it. I think it's a question we should ask more often. So it's a question I want to ask today. Why would they preach to us? Well, I think it's obvious, because anyone who spends even a second in a place of torment never wants to go back. Why does torture work? I mean, almost every country in the world's used it at some point in their history. Why does it work? Because it's painful. It's uncomfortable. Imagine being in a place that is a billion times worse than any torture we could imagine. If you're there for even a second and you have the opportunity to come back, you would preach the gospel. But notice it's too late. Once a soul enters this place of torment, place that we call hell, it's too late to do anything about it. The only hope the rich man has is to somehow have somebody reach his family that they would get saved. And that is no hope for him, because his destination final, that's really he has hope he has for other people. The same is true for us today. When we die, and again, that is when our soul is separated from our body, not extinction, when we are separated from the body, it will go somewhere. It can go to heaven, or it can go to hell. If your soul goes to hell, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing anyone else can do about it. No amount of praying, no indulgences paid for, no time in purgatory. You know, pick the cult and fill in their theology. None of it matters. None of it helps. Once you're in hell, your destination is final. You will spend eternity in hell, and then in the lake of fire. Well, how can you spend eternity if eternity is forever? I don't know when Jesus Christ is coming back. Maybe it would be better to say you will spend a period of time in hell and then eternity in the lake of fire. But it is decided now while your soul is still connected to your body. Once the separation occurs, it's final. It's really interesting that the Lord gives us that opportunity to make that decision now. And that's where the good news comes in, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can absolutely know for sure that you can go to heaven and never see hell. Because see, when we die today, if you're a Christian, you don't go to paradise, you go straight to heaven. You will literally never see hell. That's an amazing promise that we have in the Bible. The only way to get to heaven, though, is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not like many roads lead to the same place. Well, they kind of do. It's just not the place you're thinking. Many roads lead to hell. Only one road leads to Jesus Christ. And if you don't know what that means, or you don't know how you can know for sure that you can have that relationship with Jesus Christ, please come talk to me or the pastor or somebody else, because A, we count it a privilege to show you, but B, we don't want to see anybody ever go to this place of torment. You can know that you can spend eternity in heaven. You can know that you will spend eternity in heaven. It is a blessing and probably one of the greatest promises we're given in the Bible, short of the promise of salvation, but actually knowing that you have it. There are so many cults in our area. Mennonites are huge in our area, and they believe they can lose their salvation. I don't believe they're saved in the first place, but that's a discussion for another day. But to go to church week after week and to serve your religion and not know when you die if you're going to make it is no hope. But the Bible teaches that we can know for sure that we will spend eternity in heaven. It's one of the greatest things that God, I think, has given us. I want to talk about a couple things, and this part will go quick, and then we'll end, because there's a potluck and I like food. No, I'm kidding. Because I don't want to hold you over too long. I want to ask you a question. I like to ask why a lot. Another question that comes, when I read this passage, the question comes to me is, what's missing? And I want to take a little bit of time that we have left to discuss some of the things that are missing from the passage. The first thing that pops out of me that's missing from this passage is, the rich man never says that he doesn't deserve to be there. I think he knows he does deserve to be there. I can't prove that, but I think he does. But it's important that he doesn't ever say that he doesn't deserve to be there. It begs a couple more questions for us. Did he hear about God while he was still connected to his body, while he's still alive? It's one possibility that he heard about him and he rejected him. Okay. Maybe it was just that he was rich and that he pushed all religious people away. And with an attitude that I don't need God. I'm rich. I'm wealthy. I've got it all figured out. I'm taken care of. I don't need God. That's a possibility too. Maybe he was raised in an ungodly home where he never heard of the one true God. We don't know. The point is, it doesn't really matter. He could have tried to say any of these things. He could have tried to said, you know, I was a good person. I was a rich person. I gave the crumbs off my table to the poor people and I tried to help them. But he didn't do any of that because I think he knew he deserved to be where he was. Either you're a child of God or you're not. And when you separate from your body, nothing else matters. Salvation, yes or no? Salvation, yes, you're going to go to heaven. Salvation, no, you're going to go to hell. The second thing that jumps out to me, he doesn't blame anyone for his being there. Again, I think he knows it's his own fault. I think he knows he deserves to be there. We could relist all of the things I just said in the same compliment. He didn't know about God. He was a good person. Whatever. It doesn't matter. Either you're a child of God or you're not. The third thing that jumped out to me is he doesn't say he didn't have the opportunity to get saved. Did he? I think he did. This one could be a stretch. Did a missionary come up to him and present the gospel? Well, maybe, maybe not. But Psalm chapter 19, verse 1 says, "The heaven declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Oh, you mean looking around, you should just be able to see there's a God? Yeah, that's what the Bible teaches. Heavens, in this case, speaks not only of the dwelling place of God, but the entire physical universe. Everything around us declares that there is a God. And if you don't like Psalm, I like Romans. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 say, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them," that's us, "for God hath showed it unto them," that is us, "for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." In other words, if you simply look around at this world and you tell yourself there's no God, you're lying to yourself. No one in hell will be able to say they didn't know there was a God. The creation declares it. And it should be enough to go searching for God. And we are blessed, because if we go searching for God, it's pretty easy to find. It's one of those interesting things about living in the United States of America. There's a list you can go online and find of all the other countries that it's hard to get the gospel into. And in some countries where simply owning a Bible can land, Korea is a good example, North Korea is a good example. Simply owning a Bible, not only will you find yourself in prison for the rest of your life, but depending on how you answer the questions when they interrogate you, you could find up to two more generations after you being in prison. Your grandchildren could be born, live, and die in prison because you owned a Bible. And I've got stacks of these at home. I mean, you know, I wear one out every couple of years, got to go buy another one. We are so blessed in this nation. We have such easy access to the Word of God. But I do, I said this and I'll say it again. If you see the creation and you go searching for God, I believe God will bring you the answer that you need. My proof of that is in Acts chapter 8. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. I want to read a slightly lengthy section, verses 26 through 38. I normally shy away from this. I had a man tell me one time that you got to be careful about reading long passages, but this one's a really good, it's a solid, again, story, not parable, of something that happened. And I think it answers that question of, if you go looking for God, will God show you the truth? And the answer is yes. Acts chapter 8, verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." So here we have a man that was told to go. You could say missionaries today are told to go, and he listened, he went. That's what missionaries do. Verse 27, "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of the great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Elias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join himself to his chariot. And Philip ran hither to him, and heard him read the prophet Elias, and said, Understand what thou readest." In other words, you're reading this passage. Do you understand what you're reading? Verse 31, he responds, and he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" He desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Verse 32, "The place for the scripture which was read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life was taken from the earth? And Enoch answered Philip and said, I pray ye, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Amen. That's proof right there. You can open the Old Testament and preach Jesus Christ. I mean, there's multiple passages. But here we have another proof of it. And we have a proof of when God says you should go, he went and he had the opportunity to preach. And we have the proof of, hey, if you go looking for God, God's going to bring somebody along and he's going to show you himself. We have all of that in this passage. But if we continue on in verse 35, "And Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See here, water, what hindereth me to be baptized? And Philip said," and this is the key, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's it. It's no incantation. It's not some special formula. You don't have to do some weird, crazy ceremony to get saved. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all thine heart. Saved by faith through grace, or by grace through faith. Grace through faith. "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he said, I believe. And he commenced the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." That's it. There's no special, it's not magical. I don't have something that it's a secret and you can't tell anybody, or you have to join some society and we'll whisper it in your ear after so many years of faithful service. We can walk out on the street and scream it to the mass. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You go to heaven, you avoid a place of torment forever. And everybody that's in that place of torment right now wishes they could come back and scream that to the masses. The last thing that I noticed about this passage of Lazarus and the rich man is that the rich man complains about his current situation. Yeah, okay, that's true. He begs for even a drop of water, and he tries to make sure his family never joins him. But this is the part that stands out. He understands the situation that he's in, and he never wants anyone to join him, ever. How many of us have heard the term, there's no atheists in foxholes? I wish that was a true term. It's not, by the way. It sounds good. Preaches good if you're a chaplain in the military. But unfortunately, there's plenty of atheists in foxholes. I know at least one such person stormed the beaches of Normandy, fought in the Battle of the Bulge, the two worst campaigns of World War II, Normandy and the Battle of the Bulge. If he got saved, it was some 60 years later. He was in plenty of foxholes and rejected Christ. As far as I know, pretty much to the end. Maybe the last year made a profession of faith. There's some debate on that. But there is truly no one in hell that does not believe in Jesus Christ. The problem is it's too late. But if you find yourself in hell someday, you will know there's a Jesus Christ. You will know there's a heaven. But you'll never be able to go there. You'll never be able to see Jesus Christ, except for on the other side of the great white throne judgment when he says, I never knew you. When he says, you're going to go to this place that was created for Satan, that was created for his angels, for his followers, but you rejected me, so you get to go there too. No one in hell, that is zero atheists. I don't believe there's a single one. If we've rejected Christ in this life, that's where we go. We go to hell. Knowing it is not enough. I mean, this is the closing part, but simply knowing that there is God is not enough. Do you put your faith and trust in him? I'll use the example of a missionary because that's what we're doing. We're going on into a mission field. And you know you're called. And you talk to your pastor. And you sit down and you go through these things. And the church prays for you. And then you do a doctrinal statement. And you sit in front of a board with a mission agency. And you go through all these steps because they want to make sure that you're called. Not just you're some guy that came in off the street and said, hey, I'm called. They want to make sure you really are. These are all good things that you do. None of that saves you. Like, you have to be saved by trusting Jesus Christ before all of that. But going back to the trust point, we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save us. It's the same in our Christian walk. I am putting my faith and trust that he's going to bring the money that we need to get our final destination of Missionary Acres to serve there. Just like we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ to get us to heaven when we die. I say someday. I mean, it could be when I walk out of here. We could all load up in our van. We could pull out on the street and a semi could come out. Just like a car came out and hit your police chief. Somebody could come out, T-bone us, and put 11 people in heaven just like that. We don't know. Life is but a vapor. But we have the truth of Jesus Christ that if we accept him, the work that he did on the cross, we can go to heaven forever. And we have that promise. Knowing there's a God doesn't help anyone. Simply knowing, I mean, I know plenty of people that have rejected God, but they know he exists, but they won't accept him. Maybe some of you have met him, somebody elder on in their life, and they say, I know there's a God, but I'm not good enough. Well, neither am I. Neither are any of you. That's not the point. The point is, do we believe? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, today's the day. Don't leave here without making that decision. Because 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We don't know what God has for us. I could live 5 more minutes. I could live 50 more years. I don't know. The rapture could come back and a vast majority of the population could be disappeared just like that. And I hold on and I cling on to a hope that the vast majority of our population would disappear. The reality is it probably wouldn't. But that's a subject for another day. What I do implore you, I've preached Jesus Christ. I know if you've been here more than once, you've heard Jesus Christ. Don't leave this building today without knowing that he lives inside of you, without knowing for sure that you'll go to heaven, because you can know. And because the rich man, if he had the opportunity, would come back and preach Jesus Christ too. Pastor?